Let's pray. Lord God, as we look into your word, we pray that it might speak to our hearts, that we may indeed be ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the great things about Christmas, especially for young people, is the anticipation. The anticipation of something different that's going to lift us out of the everyday humdrum of life. We talk in terms of the lights and the colours of Christmas, the peace and the joy and the goodwill and the friendship and the families gathering together and the time off work or time off school and the long evenings and the parties and so on. But of course we also realise that for many people the anticipation of Christmas is actually one of dread, of heightened loneliness, of feelings of loss. For some, it's a time of even harder work than they would normally do, the time of upheaval in the household. And for others, the reality is just simply a disappointment after all the hype. And as we get older, I suppose that many of us feel a little bit more cynical about a lot of the razzmatazz that surrounds Christmas time. We realise that a lot of it is less than skin deep, and that soon it's over and we're once again back into everyday life and the new year starts. When we read the Old Testament prophets, and particularly in the words of Jesus, we see two sides of anticipation in their message. In anticipating the return of Jesus Christ, in anticipating the day of the Lord, anticipating the judgment day, when on one hand everything will be put right, but on the other hand, there is a time of judgment. And you get that coming through in the messages. There's this, I can't wait for it to happen, it's going to be so good and everything will be so right. And on the other hand, I'm sort of dreading the time, I'm afraid, and I'm anxious and I'm unsure about what it will have in store for me. And our response very often depends on where we stand in relation to God. Isaiah was one of those prophets who spoke about the pluses and the minuses about the day of the Lord. And just to put him in context, we remember that during Solomon's day, the nations had flocked to Jerusalem as a place of worship and wealth and of learning. And since then, the kingdom divided into two. The northern Israel had gone into exile into Assyria, and then eventually Jerusalem was destroyed, along with its temple, and its people were taken off to Babylon. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah gave the people of Judea a picture of the restoration of the glory of Jerusalem after the exile, a place where once again the nations would come to Israel. And he says, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, looking to the future. And when we look at the Christmas story, actually, we see that, particularly the story of the wise men, we see something of that picture, the nations bringing their homage to the baby king. Pentecost also captures some of that picture as well, with thousands gathered from the nations all around the Mediterranean, and they're seeing the influence of the Holy Spirit and then responding to Peter's message of repentance. But Isaiah's message, when he talks about the New Jerusalem, when he talks about Jerusalem being a place where people flock to, seems to point further forward to a time when there will be both judgment and there will be peace. And other parts of Isaiah, especially from chapters 55 onwards, also seem to point to the coming kingdom of Christ's return, when the people of God will reign with Jesus Christ. In other words, it's that part we were thinking about a few weeks ago, about the new heaven and the new earth, a new creation. Now, Advent, of course, encourages us to be ready for that time, the coming of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to imagine this morning. Imagine that you know that Jesus is coming again tomorrow afternoon. Okay? You know, it's not one of those wacky things this time in your imagination. This is, Jesus is going to come back tomorrow afternoon. Just imagine. What would you want to put right? Just think for a moment. How would the anticipation of such an event make you feel? Do you look forward to it? Do you be thinking, wow, this is great, how wonderful? Or would there be a little bit of misapprehension about it? Donna Rose, a lady called Donna Rose, once talked about her husband and herself flying from Washington National Airport to Orlando to see their son Matthew graduating in a pass in review as a pilot. She said that she wasn't a good flyer herself, and she was so nervous that when she got on the flight she was sort of humming away to herself on the plane. And after a while her husband leaned across and asked her to stop humming because it was making him nervous as well. And it was only then that she realised that what she was humming was, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." But I wonder how you do feel about that scenario. How does the anticipation of Jesus coming affect you? Does it fill you with joy? Or does it fill you with apprehension? Are there serious things that you need to do now? Are you really ready for that day? Because according to these scriptures, Jesus could return at any time. Jesus says to his disciples about his coming again, and he refers to the time of Noah and the flood. He says, in the time of Noah, ordinary things were happening. People were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, just the everyday sort of stuff. And then in Matthew 24:39, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus points out that when he comes again, it will be quite unexpected. And he also points out that there will be a sharp division. In Matthew 24:40, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. In other words, people who are working side by side on things. Usually it would be members of the same family, grinding grain, sitting opposite each other. Now many evangelicals have taken these verses to believe that this refers to a rapture, a particular type of rapture, when Christians would be taken up to reign with Christ, and non-Christians are then left here on earth. And that then there will be a literal 1,000 years which follows, known as the millennium. But when I look at these verses, I find in Matthew, I find that it's very slender evidence for that sort of rapture. It's not actually clear which one is to be judged, whether it's the one who's taken or the one who's left. But it is clear that there is a separation that will take place when Jesus Christ comes again, where one is judged and the other is saved. It's rather like the parable of the sheep and the goats, or the wheat and the tares. I think it's a similar sort of parable that Jesus is referring to. And it's also clear in this message that we are to be ready for the day. We are to be on our guard. And so we must ask the question this morning, what does it mean to be ready? How do you know that you're ready? First of all, it doesn't refer to the things we happen to be doing just at that time when Christ returns. After all, the characters in the illustration were both doing the same thing. Two men in the field, they were both in the field. Two women grinding the handmill, they were both grinding the handmill. They were both doing the same thing, but one is judged and one isn't. Perhaps it's better summed up, being ready is better summed up in the story of the brownie leader who once asked her brownie group, what is the Girl Scout motto? Do you know? To which one girl answered, be repaired. But there is something in that. When it's related to Jesus' second coming, being prepared does mean being in the right relationship with God himself. We know that that's made possible through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, taking the penalty of sin upon himself and dying in our place. But we must accept the offer of forgiveness that comes to us. We must have our lives repaired by God to make a fresh start. Which means we must accept the invitation then to be a member of God's family and part of his kingdom. So being prepared is not so much what you're doing at the time, but it is being part of God's family and part of his kingdom, forgiven on the strength of Jesus Christ, death on the cross for us. Jesus told a parable about that invitation in Matthew 22. He talked about the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And they sent out the invitation, some made excuses and were judged because of that. And one man came along in his own clothes instead of the special wedding clothes that had been provided, and he was thrown out. So judgment comes upon those who have refused the invitation, but also those who attempt to enter under their own conditions instead of accepting God's provision in Jesus Christ. It is only in Jesus Christ then that we are secure on that day. So being prepared does mean being repaired. As I was saying at the beginning, the bright light in Zach Young's life, the guy who was taken by the shark yesterday, is that he was ready. He had faith in Jesus Christ. He had his mind set that he was going to be working for Youth for Christ, God willing. And while the events of Saturday are tragic for family and friends, for Zach, he has just met his Lord earlier than expected, but he's in a better place. You see, being in the right relationship also has evidence attached to it. If we're in the right relationship with God, then we would expect to see certain things in our lives. It should be evident in what we do as to who we belong to. As Christians, we do also want to be found doing the right things, of course. We want to be living the right sort of life as well when Christ returns. William Barclay put it this way. He said, the best way to prepare for the coming of Christ is never to forget the presence of Christ. That's good advice. That's very wise when you think about it. The best way to prepare for the coming of Christ is never to forget the presence of Christ. Christ is present within you. If he is the Lord of your life, he's in your life, and you're thinking about that he's with you when you do things, when you plan things. If he's with you, then you will be prepared. Now, I believe that also includes things like cultivating prayer life, reading the scriptures, which is a major way in which, of course, God speaks to us, and also confessing our sins to God. Romans reminds us of some of the other evidences, and Paul talks about putting away the works of darkness and putting on the weapons of light. He talks about the sort of life that is not ready, that which is characterized by things like orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and licentiousness, which is basically doing whatever you feel like doing, and strife and jealousy, and that umbrella term which seems to say not satisfying the flesh, which seems to include them all. Instead, says Paul, the life that characterizes one that is expecting Christ's return is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the life that is ready. And I take it means to wear Christ like a garment that covers us so that people see him rather than us. So that we please him and not ourselves. So that what we do and how we behave is measured by what Christ would do, how Jesus would behave. Of course, that's easy enough to say, isn't it? But it boils down to allowing the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, to soak through our lives, to fill us and to empower us for living. In short, we should be living to please the one that we are about to see. To have Christ's life permeating our own means that we cannot then engage in things like orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and licentiousness and strife and jealousy. We cannot engage in things that simply satisfy the flesh. with an easy conscience. So are you ready this morning? Might be this afternoon, not tomorrow. Are you in the right relationship? Does your life reflect the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you knew for sure that Jesus was coming tomorrow, or even this afternoon, would you do anything different from what you've already got planned? Will you, when he comes, run out with joy to meet him? Before John Grisham wrote the Firm and the Pelican Brief and the Client, he was a fairly unknown small-time lawyer in a country town. Today, apparently, he makes a concerted effort to focus on things that have lasting meaning, particularly including his faith in God. He talks about remembering as a young law student getting some advice from a friend. He said, "One of my best friends in college died when he was 25, just a few years after we graduated from Mississippi State University. He said, I was in law school, and he called me one day and wanted to get together. So we had lunch, and he told me he had cancer. I couldn't believe it. What do you do when you realize you're about to die?" I asked. "It's real simple," he said. "You get things right with God, then you spend as much time with those you love as you can, and then you settle up with everybody else. And finally," he said, "you know, really," he said, "you ought to live every day like you have only a few days to live." And Grisham added, "I haven't forgotten those words. You know, really, you ought to live every day like you have only a few more days to live." We might do well to remember those words too. Amen.